Okay, if you've got a Bible to hand, you might want to turn with me to our reading this morning. And our reading is from Genesis chapter 12. And we're just going to read a few verses from the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. And if we're using the Church Bible, that's on page 13. Genesis 12, verse 1, page 13 in the Church Bible. If you've got your own Bible, I've got no idea what page number that will be. So the Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Don't you love the understatedness of the Bible sometimes? And they arrived there. So, as I said a little earlier on, last month we explored this theme of the way God speaks. Seeking after God's heart. Getting a sense of how God wants to lead, encourage, and inspire. How he wants to do that for each one of us. Personally, wherever we might happen to be in our Christian life, but also collectively, what is God saying to us as a church about the work we're doing and the future that we have together? Big questions. And in order to answer those kind of big questions, we need to know how to listen and how to hear. But of course, as we saw earlier on, listening, hearing, understanding is only one part of the equation. The flip side of that equation is that when God speaks, we have to be ready to do what he says. And so my question to us today as we are sitting here and beginning to think about these things is, are we ready to move? Are we ready to go? Are we ready to answer the call when we hear it? And when we discern it. Now, I'm not suggesting that at any moment now God is going to say to all of us, get up and leave, because I'd like to finish my sermon. Thank you very much. But at a deeper level, are we ready to hear? Are we wanting to hear? And if God is speaking and we're listening, are we really ready to do what God says? Or are we going to put our foot down? I'm not doing that. Thank you very much. Question. And I hope this morning as we ponder that we might get a sense of what God might be saying to each one of us as we answer these kind of questions. So in our reading today, Abraham gets the first part right, doesn't he? Because we read at the very beginning that God spoke and Abraham listened. Yes, I like it when a plan comes together. Abraham understood that what God was revealing about the plans for his life and his family future, because he was bringing himself before God and he was putting himself in a place where he could listen and understand and where he could respond. And I want us to understand something really vital from this passage. At this point in the history of God's people, there is no scripture. Abraham didn't have the Bible. He didn't have what we would call the Old Testament. That hadn't been written yet. Abraham has no written words to go by. We have the privilege of having scripture we can look to, and we can find guidance through scripture. Abraham didn't have that luxury. So going back to what we were talking about earlier on, he either had to be using his intuition, or he had to get the signs of what was going on around him, or he had to be listening to what God was revealing through the Holy Spirit. Because there was nothing written down. And so Abraham didn't discover the plan that God had for his life through studying God's word. Abraham instead had a direct relationship with God. And through that direct relationship of God speaking and Abraham listening, God revealed his heart and his plans to Abraham. That's what I call a prayer life. That's what I call a prayer life. When we come and sit before God and we say, God, where are you leading? Where are you guiding? And we wait for God to speak and to answer. And whilst reading our Bibles today is important, it's no substitute for a real relationship with God. And in that context of a real relationship with Abraham, what did God say? God's call was really clear. I want you to leave your country. Now, over the years, over the thousands of years, a couple of thousand years that we've had Christians, many have felt called as missionaries, as ministers, as youth specialists and workers to go to all sorts of different places, to move from one place to another, to bring God's light and God's life. It's not an unusual thing for God to say. I guess there aren't many of us who perhaps were born within a mile or two of this church. Most of us have moved to be here. Some of us felt called because of work or family or perhaps because it's just a nice place to be. I don't know. But we all felt called to live here for a reason, for a purpose. So in some way, and in some sense, we've all answered God's call at some point. Whether we knew it was God's call, or whether we thought there was some other driving factor, the fact is that we felt the call to come, and we responded. And now we're here. Hooray! So, Abraham received this call to leave the geographical location that he was currently residing in. Now you may have heard of Winchester before you travelled here. You may have Googled what the city had to offer. Or you might have moved here long enough ago when Google didn't exist. There was a time, I believe. So did you know where you were coming to? How did you get the information about the place that you were travelling to? Did you ask friends and family? Did you turn to encyclopedias and textbooks? Did you go to the library and look it up? Abraham had none of those options available to him. God was calling him, sending him to a place that one, he had never heard of, and two, a place that he had no information about. That's what I call faith. Going somewhere that we have never heard of. Going somewhere where we have no information. That's what I call faith. So one, Abraham had a prayer life. He had a relationship with God. He was open. He was listening. Two, Abraham had faith. Because God called him to a place that he knew nothing about. All he knew was its name. And the promise that when he arrived there, God would say, "You're in the right place." I'm not sure that I would have come to Winchester if I didn't know a little bit about it before I came. Part of my discerning process was to talk to people and get a sense of what God was doing in the church here, for example, and in the community. If I just heard God say, "Winchester," I might have gone, "Whoa, that was a really dodgy curry last night," or something along those lines. Am I sure? Did I really hear? Did I get that right? But Abraham had faith. Abraham at the time was living in a place called Ur, in a country called Chaldea. It's a place today that is a little bit south of Baghdad in Iraq. And he was sent with his family to, first of all, a place called Haran, which today we would find in modern-day Turkey. It's a journey of about 1,800 miles. I think I'm hard done by travelling 20 miles each day from Denmead to Winchester. 1,800 miles. And they travelled that 1,800 miles from Ur to Haran, and then later from Haran to Canaan, on foot. Overall, the journey is about 3,500 miles. On foot. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know how fast you can walk, but they reckon that the average walking speed is about 3 miles per hour. Some of us have got longer legs and are a bit younger and a bit fitter maybe, and we can maybe walk at 4. My son Chad, some of you have met, has got really long legs and he goes about 5 miles an hour. You'll see when he's walking and we're trying to catch him up because he's walking down the road. Oi, come back, wait for us. And as we get a bit perhaps older and perhaps less fit, we might be travelling at 2 miles an hour. What kind of speed do you think that the people that Abraham's travelling with were walking at? Not a lot. 2 miles an hour? Probably less than that. Why less than that? Two things. Because they took their herds and their flocks with them, and they had their children as well. When you're going as a group, you go at the speed of the slowest, not the speed of the fastest. Can you just imagine what it's like travelling with flocks and herds, all wanting to go off in different directions? Walking with a child, with young children, toddlers, you know, sometimes you can carry them, but boy, do they feel heavy after a little while. Then they're going to walk on their own. So they're travelling just a few miles every day. Day after day after day after day. We don't know how many years it took for them to travel that 3,500 miles. We know it was a long time. Many, many years. Who would give up on a journey if it took them longer than a day? If they were out walking for the day and it kind of, oh, I'm exhausted by the end of that day. I just want to lay down in a comfortable bed and have a decent meal. What about if you were camping and you were carrying your tent on your back and your stove and your food and you're hiking the next day and the next day and the next day, and for as long as you can see into the future, you are hiking? I'm not sure that many of us would have the energy, would have the determination, would have the resolve. And you can imagine the cry that would have gone up, I reckon, by day two of this journey. The cry that is universal in every journey that any of us have ever travelled on, particularly with children. By day two, you've got that cry of, are we nearly there yet? How do you say no? We've only just begun. So Abraham and his family have this real challenge. They have this huge journey. And they don't even know where they are heading. Now that's what I call faith. But Abraham wasn't just called by God to leave his country. He was also called to leave his family. To leave his father's household. He took his nephew, Lot, with him, but he was told to leave his father's household. This was in Haran. So they travelled about half the way with his father and his father's household. They get to this country called Haran, modern-day Turkey. And then God says to Abraham, okay, you've travelled half the distance with your dad and his family. Now I want you to move on your own. What was that about? They travelled successfully together. There's protection in going as a large crowd. Why would God say to Abraham, I want you now to go on by yourself? And I think there are a couple of things that we can learn from this. The first is that sometimes God's call is greater than our family ties and our family bonds. Now, don't mishear me. Families are really important. They were God's idea. They're really important. And I will always support families. But sometimes God's call is greater than our family ties. Greater than the bonds of loyalty we have to family. Who is our allegiance to? Is it primarily to God? Or are we allowing other things to get in the way? That are stopping us from hearing what God is saying. Stopping us from obeying what God is saying. And sometimes family can be a really difficult thing to do. I shared with some of you previously that in our journey towards ministry, Linda's parents really struggled with that idea. They thought I had a good career in business. They thought that somehow I was doing something bad for the family by training for ministry and then living the life of a minister. And they were kind of, you're deserting your family. Your duty is to your family first. And Linda and I had to say carefully, patiently, lovingly, we believe that God will provide for our family. That we will not be in the kind of level of need or want that you're anticipating. They found that really hard. They put us under a lot of pressure. And we had to say lovingly, gently, but firmly, this is God's call. And we're going to obey. Sometimes God's call puts strain in families and on relationships. Now, again, don't mishear me. That doesn't mean in our families we get our relationships wrong. If we're doing stuff that isn't honouring those around us, we need to be careful of that. But we also need to be careful that we're not letting family ties get in the way of what God is saying and what God is asking us to do. When it is God's will, it will be in a way that honours our family. The other thing I think we learn from God's call to Abraham in relation to his family is, could you imagine what it's like travelling with your father, your parents, on a long journey? With the rest of your family, if you're part of a big family, you'll probably get this a bit easier maybe than if we've just got a small family. When you're travelling and there are decisions to be made, who's going to make the decision? The leader. And if you're travelling as a family group, who is the leader? The father. So for the first part of the journey, Abraham's father has been making all the decisions. He's been saying where to go, he's been saying how quickly to go, he's been saying watch out for this flock or watch out for this patch of treacherous land or whatever. He's been giving the instructions. He's been leading the way. But Abraham had to learn something in his relationship with God. He had to learn something in his own self-understanding in what it meant to be a leader. He had to leave his father's household, not because there was anything wrong with his father's household, but Abraham had to learn how to be a leader of his own people in his own right. Abraham had to take responsibility for himself and for his family. He had to stop being a child in his father's household, and he had to be an adult. How old is Abraham when he learns to be an adult for the first time? 75. I love that fact. That says to me, at a very deep level, how much do we struggle to embrace being fully adult, however young or old we may happen to be. Very often we like to defer to those who are leaders and not take responsibility for ourselves. And yet God was calling Abraham to take responsibility for himself. In effect, he's saying, Abraham, you've got to leave your father's household so that you will grow up. So that you'll be a man and no longer a child. And I wonder, in our own lives, how often we allow others to take leadership over us because actually we don't want to take responsibility. We don't want to be the ones who are seeking to take a lead and responding to what God is saying. I'm going to listen to what the leader says. I'm not going to listen for what God is saying to me. Well, folks, sorry to disappoint you, but that's not the pattern that we get in Scripture. That's certainly not the pattern we get in the New Testament. God calls us, each one of us, to grow up, to be an adult, to live according to the leadings of God. So are we taking responsibility for our own walk as we discern the way ahead? The next thing we need to notice is that God's call was then supported by a number of promises. God's call was an invitation for Abraham to follow. But he then backed it up with a number of promises. Promise number one, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. God's promise at this point to Abraham was for numerical growth. Abraham thought this was impossible. Abraham said, there can be no fruit from me and from Sarai, his wife, because we are too old. We can't be fruitful. There can be no numerical growth. And God says to this 75-year-old Abraham, I'm going to bless you with numerical growth. Too often I've heard church leaders and people in churches settle for the status quo of managing church decline. Because quite frankly, the alternative seems too hard. Because the alternative seems impossible. Because quite frankly, we don't believe that God can do that work of growth here. But in truth, church growth is not something we need to fret or strive over. God promised the increase to Abraham. Not that Abraham had to take responsibility for the increase. God had promised the increase. Later on, Jesus would say, I will build my church. The right numbers, the appropriate level, is the promise from God. And so the question then is that if God has promised his blessing, are we experiencing that blessing today? And if we're not, what's stopping God from bringing that blessing? And I think there's only one thing that stops God from blessing his people. It takes lots of different forms. We're probably all guilty of this in some way, shape or form, to some measure, great or small. The one thing that stops God from blessing his people is rebellion against him. Rebellion against him. Basically not doing what he says. Not doing what he says. Now, none of us like to think that we're in open, active rebellion against God. That sounds a really hard and harsh thing to say. But in a million small ways, every single day, we all know that we do things that are against the will of God. They may be small things. I know every day by breakfast, I've normally done something that I shouldn't have done, that is not what God wants. I'm fairly sure you're not much different. Depends when you have breakfast, of course. I've stopped having breakfast now, so anyway, never mind. God does not bless those who are in rebellion against him. Sometimes that message gets brushed aside because it's uncomfortable for us to hear. And I'm not suggesting that any of us are going to conquer all of the kind of sinful behaviour or sinful thoughts that we have in our lives. Not this side of eternity anyway. But what I'm saying is that when people put themselves intentionally in a place where they are saying, God, I know that I'm in rebellion against you and I want, desperately want, to be doing what you want me to do. Help me. God releases his blessing. But when we go, I don't care, God, that I'm in rebellion against you. I'm going to carry on doing things my own sweet way. And then we wonder why God isn't blessing us. Are we surprised? So it's a question of heart. It's a question of attitude. It's a question of putting ourselves in the right place where God can bless us. Let's remember that Jesus died and dealt with all our sin. Sin is not the issue. It's about our attitude of rebellion against God. So are we actually rebelling against the promise of God that will allow him to build his church? To build his church here? Question for us to ponder. Promise number two is God says to Abraham, I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. God's promise, if you like, is for reputation. What do you feel when a church develops a good reputation? Is that a good thing? Joy, yeah, yeah. Do you feel the same way when it's the church down the road from you that's building a good reputation and you're not? I'm speaking now as a church leader. It's not fair! Why is God blessing them and he's not blessing me? It's not fair! God, I want more of your blessing here! Why is it not happening? We need to be really careful about church reputation. Some churches are doing, quite frankly, an amazing job. They are reaching thousands, tens of thousands. They are seeing tens of thousands come to know Jesus. They are discipling them. They are releasing them in service. They are doing, quite frankly, an amazing job. But those kind of churches are not the only way that God releases that blessing. They're not the only churches that are building a good reputation. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands of small churches, gatherings of just a few people who are also doing an amazing job. And in their locality, they are building a good reputation. They are building favour amongst the people because God blesses what they are doing. You don't have to be a mega church to build a good reputation. What builds a good reputation? Faithfulness. Being outward focused. Loving those whom God loves, however broken they might seem in society. There are so many ways that churches are building a good reputation and yet may not be growing massively numerically. It's not just about the numbers. Because actually when we think about it, some of those churches, some of those mega churches, some of those people with high profile ministries, with a million followers on Twitter or whatever, are actually some of the people who've been most open to sin and to failure. And their reputation has been shattered overnight when it's been discovered that they've been up to things that are no good. Reputation for itself is not our aim. Because it is God who promises the reputation. What reputation before God are we seeking? Are we seeking it for our own glory? Are we seeking it to put this church on a map somewhere? Or are we seeking to simply do what God is calling us to do? Whose reputation on the last day do you think matters? The reputation amongst the people or our reputation with God? Whose reputation are we seeking after? So our job then is to work on the conditions that allow the blessing that God has promised to come in our direction. But let's just hear that again. God says to Abraham, you will be the blessing. You will be a blessing. We're not called just to receive a blessing. We are called to be a blessing. How are we impacting the lives of people around us? Would our friends, would our neighbours, would our work colleagues, would our families, would they go, you know, they're a real blessing. I'm so glad that person is in my life. I'm so glad I live next door to that person. I'm so glad that person's my work colleague. They are such a blessing. Is that what we're hearing? Question for us to ponder. Because it's as we are a blessing, so God's promise for reputation is built. Promise number 3. I will bless those who bless you. Friends, when we're a blessing to others, and others say, You're such a blessing. Guess what? We get more blessing. It's like a self-fulfilling thing. The more we bless others, the more we receive a blessing. Friends, if you want more blessing from God in your life, you've got to give it away first. You've got to give it away first. You can't be sitting there going, I want more blessing. I want more blessing. Come on, God, I want more blessing. Just give it me now. How do we discover more blessing from God? It's when we give it away. It's through our actions. It's through our behaviour. It's through what we do, not just through who we are. We are blessed because we're a child of the living God. But in order to grow the blessing, we need to do something with the blessing we've received. We need to be a blessing to others. And as we're a blessing to others and they receive that blessing from us, so they bless us. And the blessing increases. Friends, do you want the blessing to increase? Do you want the promise of God given to Abraham to be fulfilled? God's promise was this. All the people on the earth will be blessed because of you. Where are your horizons for blessing? Who is my neighbour? People asked Jesus. Thinking that he was going to say it's the guy who lives next door. Jesus told an example that basically said, everyone everywhere. Where's the horizon of our expectation for God's blessing? Is it just here in week? Will it even stretch across the hill into Hairstock? Or across the road into Tech Down? Or onto the brand new housing estate at Barton Farm? Where's the limits of God's blessing? Of what God wants to do in you and in me and in this church? Is it just limited to Winchester, Hampshire, England, the United Kingdom, Europe? Am I allowed to say we're still part of Europe? Oh, wait, never mind. To the ends of the earth. Folks, are we so limited in our vision of what God wants to do in us and through us that in effect we've become small-minded, closed off, maybe even selfish with God's blessing? Blessings multiply blessings. And I would encourage us to find people of peace wherever we go. People who are looking and hoping for their salvation. Where we're going to see God's mission advancing. But Abraham is told by God that he will also experience opposition. There will be those who are going to curse you as you go out to do God's will. But in effect, don't worry about them. There are always going to be people who are going to curse you because you're doing God's will. There are always going to be people who are going to get upset because you're doing stuff that matters. There are always going to be people who are going to get upset because you are loving people when all they want to see is hatred. And they can't understand how you can love those that others find unlovely. You're always going to find opposition. But God says to Abraham, when that opposition comes, don't worry about it. Let me deal with that. When people curse you, when they malign you, when they speak evil against you, guess what? Don't get sucked in. Don't get sucked in. Do not defend your reputation, because I will defend your reputation. Let me deal with those who curse you. Don't be sidetracked. Don't let hatred triumph love. Get on with loving. In fact, resolve to love even more. Don't be sidetracked by those who are going to oppose you as you seek to do God's will. Let God deal with them. If he doesn't deal with them here and now, and the Psalms, aren't they? They're full of examples of where wicked people seem to be getting away with literally murder. But the psalmist says, they will have their comeuppance on the last day. One day we'll all stand before God. And he'll go, you know what? Here are your deeds, good and bad. Let God deal with that. We don't have to be interested in that. Stand firm. Ignore it. And get on with what God has given you to do. That was the call to Abraham. And so finally, It's not quite 1 o'clock yet. That's right. Still got plenty of time. So finally, we get to the part that I think is the most important. Action! We have the call. And in the call, we have a choice. We have the promises. And in the promises, we can either press into them or we can run away from them. But Abraham chose action. He chose to do what God had invited him to do. Yes! Hooray! Hearing God's call to journey from comfort into wilderness. From the known into the unknown. But trusting in the promises of God, Abraham sets out. He's 75 years of age. He gathers his family and possessions and sets off on this epic journey. And after this passage of time, through many adventures along the way, they arrive in Canaan, the promised land. You see, when God calls, God knows the destination. When God invites, God knows the journey. When God promises, he is faithful. And he invites us to walk by faith into a future that may to us feel very uncertain, but that he knows every step of the journey. Friends, I believe that God is calling us to a promised land. A land that we don't yet know the shape of, or even know the name of, or even perceive the identity of those who live there just yet. But he is calling us to walk by faith. He's calling us to walk by faith, and as we walk by faith, to receive his blessings. Because the blessings he promised to Abraham have not gone away for his church. Jesus repeats these blessings in his instructions to the church. He's calling us on a journey, and we've got no idea where that's going to take us. It's going to take us years. Years. Some of us probably won't complete the journey in this lifetime. Some of us are going to discover along the way that there is new things about God that we're going to discover. And there are new things about ourselves that we're going to discover. But the question is, are we going to put our faith in God? The God who calls. The God who leads. The God who will give us times of silence where we have to walk by faith and by intuition. But the God who ultimately will lead us to the place that he's calling us to. Because you know as well as I do that that place is not this place. I don't necessarily mean that geographically. But where we are as a church is not where God wants us to be. Without being personal, but that's why you called me. Because you know something has to change. So this place is not the place. But this time is the time. The time to say, yes, God, we are going to pack up our bags and be ready to go. Ready to discover. Ready to move. Friends, what is God saying to your heart right now? What is God revealing to you by his Spirit right now? What is God stirring as you hear these words and as you read his word? Are we going to journey? Or are we not? The choice is yours. going to take a moment. I'm just going to invite God by Spirit just to speak to each one of us in the way that God wants to speak to each one of us. It may be that God is going to bring to mind a passage from Scripture. It may be that God, by His Spirit, is going to give you a picture, a word, a vision. I'm not going to put a limit on how God will speak to you. It may be that that word is for you as an individual right now. It may be that you feel that that word is for us as a church right now. And if you feel that that's something for the church to hear and to weigh and to consider, then I invite you to share that in just a moment. So God, we just ask by your Spirit, would you speak to each one of us in a way that we will hear and understand? Will you help us to see how you are calling each one of us? Thank you, Lord.